choir, you sang that like you believe it, amen? Church, let me ask you, is God your shield? The lifter of your head, and things about you seem to be peeling away, but God is the one who restores you. Can you imagine living without that? Living without the blessing and assurance that God is indeed our shield and the lifter of our head. It doesn't need to be that way. We can live with that assurance. I'm going to ask if you would turn to Malachi chapter 4, the very final two verses in the Old Testament. So turn to the Old Testament at its end, and you will find the text for this morning. As you're turning there, Malachi was written in an era where Judah had returned back from exile in Babylon. The temple had been rebuilt, and worship had begun again. The law was available, and the Jews were functioning. But there was a credible spiritual void among the people of God. And we find these two final verses as the last and final words of God before the sending of Jesus. If you're able to stand, I'll ask you to do so. This is the Word of God. Malachi is speaking for God. Behold, I am going to send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. He will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, so that I will not come and smite the land with a curse. May God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his word. You may be seated. Last week we studied the needs for fathers to fight for their families. In Scripture, the first seat of responsibility for a godly and healthy family resides in fathers. However, it takes more than a good father to have a godly and healthy family. Many of you follow the NBA, or at least some of you do, and you certainly are aware that the Cleveland Cavs lost the national championship. LeBron James, a name that some of you don't say too often, one of the greatest basketball players ever to play the game, was the only consistent player among the Cavs. But the Golden State Warriors, they not only have one star, they have four, and a bench that is just unwielding in their ability to score. In fact, the Cavs didn't win a single game in the championship tournament. I say that to remind us that it takes more than one good ball player to make a good team. It takes more than one good man, even if that man is a father, or if perhaps that individual's a mother, or if that one is a child. It takes more than one to have a godly and a healthy family. Now, we have healthy families here at Liberty where there is no father. We have healthy families here at Liberty where the father has passed. We have single families that are healthy, even though the family consists of one. You see, you can have a healthy family. God promised through the prophet Malachi that the day would come when Elijah would turn the hearts of their fathers back to their children and turn the children's hearts back to their fathers. Now, we know from the New Testament, Luke 1:17 specifically, that John the Baptist was Elijah. So that day of promise has come. We live in the era where the father's hearts are to be restored to their children, and the children's hearts are to be restored to their fathers. Yes, you can have a healthy family. I'd like to begin this morning by looking at the latter half of verse 6, where Malachi says, restore, if you will, so that I will not come and smite the land with a curse. You see, a curse is promised when families are not healthy. Now, the word curse means something that is devoted to destruction. The Hebrew word here is cherem, not that that's all that crucial, but it is a very unique term in the Hebrew language. It was often used in times of holy war when the Old Testament Israel would enact holy war on a heathen pagan nation. And it was the word of God that Israel was to put all people and oftentimes their animals in death. Now, we could debate the ethics of that sort of thing, but if I could just simply say to you today, and maybe it would be sufficient for us to hear that God enacted cherem on the ancient pagan peoples so that every idea and every activity of godlessness and idolatry would be eliminated. You see, God understands what's required for healthy people, healthy families, healthy citizens and communities and societies in a healthy world. And God is more than aware that godlessness and godless practices and beliefs among these pagan people were more than a minor impediment. They had to be destroyed. Now, the verb cherem was used approximately 30 times in the Old Testament. The noun was used approximately 30 times, and the verb used approximately 50. Let me just give you a couple examples so that you can better understand this notion. Exodus 22:20 says this, "He who sacrifices to any god other than to the Lord alone shall be utterly destroyed." Now, the phrase utterly destroyed or destroyed is the Hebrew word cherem. And what the law of Moses indicated was that should an individual or should a family or should a group choose to serve a false deity, by the way, that were barbaric, that put children to death, that did terrible, godless things, and worst of all, would cause people to turn away from the true living God, so there would be no eternal life but eternal death. God said, in such cases, those individuals must be destroyed. Cherem. Joshua 6, we know this passage quite well. We studied Joshua not long ago. Joshua chapter 6, verse 18 says this, "But as for you, only keep yourselves from the things under the ban." Here again is the word cherem. God says, this is dedicated for destruction. Now keep yourself away from it. It's not yours. It's been decreed to be destroyed.
Let me continue to read. So that you do not covet them and take some of the things under the ban. And make the camp of Israel, get this, and make the camp of Israel accursed and bring trouble on it. What God says here is when something is declared cherem, when it has been consecrated for complete destruction, that people shouldn't go and say, oh, I like that. Oh, that would be nice at my house. Oh, that would fit into my decor quite well. God said, it is to be destroyed. And if you take it for yourself, then you will lead God's people to have trouble. Now, chapter 7, verse 1 is a verse you know quite well, because Israel was going to take the promised land, and after Jericho, the very next city was Ai, or Ai, depending on your pronunciation. And this is what it says, chapter 7, verse 1. But the sons of Israel acted unfaithfully in regard to the things under the ban, under cherem. They were not faithful to God. God says, do not take the items for yourself. They're to be destroyed. But Israel said, For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, from the tribe of Judah. In other words, we got his pedigree quite clearly. We know exactly who Achan was, right? Took some of the things under the ban, under the cherem. He took some of the items that God says, this is dedicated to be destroyed. Therefore, the anger of the Lord burned against the sons of Israel. By the way, you know how the story ends. What happens here in Ai? What happens? Yeah, Israel fails. They just took this fortified city of Jericho, and man, they were stoked and pumped because God gave them the victory. And then they go to the small little insignificant village of Ai. And Achan says, that would look good in my house. I think that would be just fine to keep. And because of one family choosing to disobey God, the nation of Israel fails at Ai. I can't help but wonder if God has placed us under the curse. Malachi says, if you are not restored in your families, father, if you're not restored to your children, children, if you're not restored to your fathers, then there will be cherem, the curse. Our nation is suffering moral and spiritual decay, and I'm sure that that is common knowledge, and you are more than aware that though some things seems to be favorable, to which we're all delighted, the heart of our nation seems to be decaying. The principles and the values, it almost appears that we are following the course of Rome of ancient days when we are rotting from within. Our families are suffering hardship. Families today seem to be disintegrating. And what we're seeing from pollsters, that the trends are not favorable. In fact, here in the U.S., we're struggling with even knowing what marriage is to be. Here at Liberty, we know it's between a man and one woman. One man, one woman. It's rather clear in Holy Scripture that's what marriage is in Holy Scripture as God defines it. But here in the U.S., we seem to be unsure. And we lift up as heroes those that would defy and resist and speak ill against God and godliness and wholesome and family values. Now, we must prefer to blame politicians for our demise. It's always the easy route, is it not? It's always Washington's fault. Oh, you know what else? We could blame the pulpits. And if the preachers in the U.S. would do their job and preach the word, then we wouldn't be where we are. By the way, both of those may have some validity. You know, there's probably enough blame to go around, I'm thinking, you know. There's plenty of areas in which truth is absent and we're not standing for the things of God. But I find myself wondering, have we offended God? Some of my preacher colleagues, I believe that we have. Some have gone so far as to think that God's hand of blessing has been removed. I'm not sure that I'm completely there in my own thought process. But we certainly can't help but wonder, with things degenerating and as the social cancer seems to be proliferating throughout the anatomy of the United States of America, that we find ourselves questioning God, have you removed your hand of blessing? The shield that you have protected us and the blessing in which you have so been gracious to provide, have you removed your hand from us? Well, here's what we know for sure. Families must be restored. I mean, this is the word of God spoken through the prophet Malachi, the very last words of the Old Testament before Jesus then steps in history. Families must be restored. If our families are not restored, God said through the prophet, there will be a curse. Cherem will befall us. But if we restore, then the curse will not come. Children, let me speak to you first. By the way, children, I don't necessarily define this as age. I am a child of John and Ruth Wood. I am a child and a father. And so I think most of this applies to all of us because all of us are children and none of us were hatched. Children, be restored to your fathers. Be restored to your fathers even if he has left home. Now, I'm going to speak very plainly this morning. Now, I could just pretend like families are whole and healthy. And if that were the case, then the words of Malachi wouldn't be relevant. And what I have to say would just be amiss and would squander your time and mine. And we could say, well, I've got a healthy family, preacher. Well, thank God. I pray that you do. But I'd like to speak to the family in general and also very specific, because most of our families are in need of restoration. Children, restore to your fathers. Now, some of you have fathers who have packed up and abandoned you. And the word of God is still the same for you, and that is you can be, should be restored to your fathers. Some of you have had fathers who have left you because they went after another woman and another family. And I'm sorry that sounds so harsh, but you know it's true. And so I'm simply asking you to consider God's desire to restore you to your fathers. I find myself wondering how many children tonight or even last night went to bed weeping, soaking with tears their pillowcases because their father had promised to be home, but he chose not to come home. The Bible says, restore, children, restore to your fathers. Restoring to your father is something you can do. You can do it. You see, it doesn't depend on your father's participation. Now, it's best when that happens. I think we all would agree that it is more favorable when we're able to come together out of dysfunction and bring health to a family relationship. But you know, God's word applies to us individually. And we can restore whether our fathers willfully restore with us or not. Be restored to you fathers, with your fathers, even if he is deceased. I mean, you may be here saying, you know, preacher, I wish I could restore to my father. He's been deceased now for 10 years, 5 years. It'd be nice if I could, but he's no longer here. Well, the scripture would still command us. We still can restore with our fathers. You say, well, how? We'll get to that in a brief moment. Because restoration is up to us. It's a condition of our heart. It is within us. It is the work of God in us, as we'll see in a moment. Be restored even when your father has failed you. You may be living here today with the effects of poor parenting. But if you wait on your father to deserve your restoration and a relationship without angst and bitterness and hatred, then you may be waiting a long time. You know, none of us are perfect. And if I could be so bold to say, neither are you and neither am I. So for me to say, well, wait till your father aligns better with God and then restore to a righteous father, it's not the word of God. Children, be restored to your fathers. Because it doesn't depend on your father's participation. It doesn't depend on your father's cooperation. This is a command to you and to me. We must own this, accept this, and obey. Then he says, fathers, be restored to your children. Be restored even when your children has no desire for a relationship with you. You know, let's be honest. Most parents today feel like they have to compete with their children's peers. Because kids would rather be with their friends than be with mom and dad. You know, I think this is the reason why some fathers, but yet mothers as well, want to act like, dress like a peer rather than a parent. I mean, it's almost like we're living in a day to where the parent now kind of courts their children as a friend. Just so they can get closer and just so their children would like to be with them. But my only challenge to that is principally, then who's going to be the parent? Restore to your children. Of course, it's best when they cooperate. But it doesn't matter. Restoration happens in here. As we will see in a brief moment, it is the work of God in us. Be restored when your children are grown and have little time for you. You know, when our children were young, we could command and demand attention. You will stay at home. You're grounded. Turn off the TV. Put aside your electronic devices and you're going to sit here right here. And guess what? I'm going to sit right here with you. But you know, after they get, let's say five, I'm not sure exactly when that time comes, but it just doesn't work so well, does it? Because then they start disciplining you. You put yourself in time out just for a little bit of a respite. I've been there, of course, you can tell. But when children get older and they are a little more grown, certainly our roles are somewhat different. We have less opportunity to be with them, and we generally pay a little less money for them. Generally, I'm just saying. But you know what? We are forever fathers. And we are forever mothers. And it doesn't matter what happens. It doesn't matter the length of years. Mama is still mama no matter what. And Dad is still the father, no matter how old I am. Restore to your children, fathers. Restore to your children. You say, even if they're not interested or even if they don't have time, that's not so much the issue. This is the command of God. This is the way that we will avoid Cherem. When God removes his hands of blessing and then all the minions come and eat the flesh of our families and of our citizens. Mothers play an important role in a restored family. I want you to notice in Malachi that mothers are not identified by role here. Did you notice that? Fathers, restore to your children. Children, restore to your fathers. And mothers are saying, huh? Where do I fit in? Yeah, I don't think God was overlooking you, mothers. In fact, actually, I think he was elevating you from silence. Now, I can't speak definitively, but I think I've got God's heart on this one. You see, mothers historically, biologically, and spiritually are restoration builders. Generally speaking, it's rare to find an exception where mothers are the ones who want to keep the family together. I mean, they're the ones that say, now don't talk to your fathers that way. And to the father, yes, you got to talk to Junior. You just got to talk to him. You got to sit down with him. You see, mothers just naturally restore. I believe, and I can only say, thus saith Randy, not thus saith the Lord. But I believe that God excluded mothers here, not because they were unimportant in the restoration of healthy families, but because they just do it by nature. Now, I have seen examples to the contrary. Usually, you'll see it in two cases. One is when there are mental health issues, and then when there are substance abuse. You have seen it, and so have I, to where mothers have chosen to move away from their families, to walk away, to run away even. Usually, you'll find either there is a mental health issue or some kind of substance abuse. And if you are here today and you're a mother and you're saying, I did not participate in the restoration of my family, then I want you to hear the same thing that God's word is saying to children and fathers. The message still applies to mothers. The message applies to all of us. We cannot point our finger and say, well, he's the problem, she's the problem, or that one is draining our family's resources and energy if we didn't have this child or etc. You see, all of us have a role to play in the restoration of families. Fathers sit in the first seat. Mothers tend to do this naturally unless you're just overwhelmed and overcome by some sort of calamity. And children, listen, it's time for you to assume your God-given responsibility. Step up to the plate and restore with your fathers. Now let's talk about how. How to restore to your family. Turn to Luke 1:17. Turn to Luke 1:17, please. The scriptural key in Malachi is the prophet Elijah, right? Because what did Malachi say? When Elijah comes, he is going to restore fathers to the children and children to the fathers. According to the New Testament, Malachi has been fulfilled. Elijah has come. And Elijah's name, 430 years later, was John. We know him as John the Baptist. Look, if you will, at Luke 1:17. Speaking of John the Baptist, it is he who will go as a forerunner before him the Lord, in the spirit and power of, say it real loud, of Elijah. It's John the Baptist who's Elijah. He has come already. He is the forerunner. Look, let's keep reading. To turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children. You see, Luke 1:17 quotes Malachi 4:6. And Scripture says, under divine inspiration, that John the Baptist was Elijah who came to prepare the way, a forerunner of Jesus, one who would come just before Jesus, and would turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children. Now let's continue reading. And the disobedient to the attitude of righteousness, so as to make ready, this is key, a people prepared for the Lord. Now, John the Baptist was the key. What do we learn from John the Baptist? How did John the Baptist, who as far as we know, never preached on family like I'm preaching on today in last week. Now, he may have. We have no record of that. We know John the Baptist pretty much had one simple message. He had one sermon in his satchel. And what was that? Repentance. Repentance, because the Lord is at hand. All right? So, what made John the Baptist the fulfillment of this incredible promise that God declared through Malachi, that fathers would be restored to their children, children would be restored to their fathers, and mothers are just there, just man saying, yeah, come on, let's go, 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 go. First of all, and I'm calling these steps, if you will, just because we think of them that way or that we are inclined to. Step one, accept the truth of your family. You see, they need restored. The truth is, our families need restored. When John the Baptist preached in the wilderness, he preached because there was a need. He preached, and folks came from all around Judea, even outside the borders of Judea, and he preached to them because the truth was they had a need. And we need to acknowledge, God, my family needs restored. Now, by accepting the truth, I'm not suggesting that you accept the state of your family forever and ever. Because if that's the case, you're just simply passive. You're just simply sitting there on the sofa drinking sweet tea, doing nothing. And that's certainly not what John the Baptist communicated. He was a very action-oriented individual. But we must understand that we have to own up to the need. Why did John the Baptist preach in the wilderness instead of in the city? I mean, he lived in the environments of Jerusalem. It would make sense to me, John the Baptist, JB, go into the city of Jerusalem. I mean, thousands of people are there. They like going there. There are roads to get there. Go to Jerusalem, for goodness sake, instead of way out in the country in the desert where you have to pack more than a lunch and more than one container of water to make it there and back. Because he wanted folks to come and deliberately acknowledge, you know what? I'm coming to you because I need to hear what you have to say. I need to experience your ministry. I mean, just to go to where John was quite a chore. We have to understand, before there can be any help, we have to accept the truth, the reality of our need. God, yes, I need restored. You know, here's what Jesus had to say. Jesus says, you will know the truth, and the truth will do what? Set you free. The first step on being set free is to acknowledge the truth. And to acknowledge the truth simply is, Lord, my family needs restored. Now, there are so many fathers and mothers and children who wish their families were restored. Who wish? I wish. Preacher, I wish. Wishing has nothing to do with restoration, by the way. You'll never find in Scripture, nowhere, where you just simply can be passive and wish for a better day. John didn't go in the wilderness and said, I wish that people's hearts would be turned back to God. I mean, wishing is of no significance. There's no restoration in wishing. If you have an alcoholic father, you just need to accept it as true. You have an alcoholic father. If you have a child that is absolutely disobedient and tends to run away from authority, then just simply acknowledge the truth. If your father is cold and abusive and indifferent, then just simply acknowledge, listen, that's the state of my family. That's not the state God desires, but that's the state of my family. And I'm going to do something. I'm going to do what God has willed us to do, of course, but that's the state. If you've got a child that's rebellious, just acknowledge the truth. It's the first step toward restoration and freedom. Number two, step two, forgive the sins of your family. Step one, accept the truth of your family. Step two, forgive the sins of your family. Now, this was the heart of the message of John the Baptist. He preached repentance. Repentance is a coin with two sides. One is that we turn away from our sins and we come to God. And then what is so significant on the other side of the coin is what? We are forgiven. I mean, the whole purpose of repentance is forgiveness. I mean, there's real little value in just repenting for repenting's sake. No, you repent to experience forgiveness. That was the message of John the Baptist. Now, how do we do that? Well, we cry out to God, God, help. God, forgive me. Forgive my family. Forgive the roles that we've assumed that's not been healthy. Forgive us of times when we've acted in ways that have not honored you. Forgive. Turn to God. Cry out. Now, I want you to understand something so crucially important, and that it is forgiveness is for you, not for the one who has offended you. Over and over again, I've seen folks reluctant to forgive because we are thinking, well, if I forgive my father, that's letting him off the hook. No. That's allowing God to work in your life till you can be healthy and whole. I've seen children so filled with angst with their fathers and fathers with their children that it's almost like it's grievous spirit of death seems to overwhelm them. And the fear is, well, if I just simply forgive, then they'll just get away with it. No, the issue is forgiveness is for you. Fathers, forgive your children, not because they deserve it, but because they don't deserve it. Children, forgive your fathers, not because they deserve it, but because they don't deserve it. That's the point. Justice is giving what is due. But grace and mercy, which is the pathway of forgiveness, right? You see, it's for those who don't deserve it. Remember how God forgave you? Did you ever reach the point in your relationship with God that you could say, you know what, boy, I got this one. I am so perfect now. Oh, I was a little bit of a heathen in my past, but not now. You know what? Boy, I'm a bullseye. Morally, ethically, spiritually, I obey every single one of the commandments. You know, the Jews thought they could do that. Out of 10 commandments, they came up with 613 to be a fence around the 10 commandments. 613, that's a boatload. And the sages taught, there's no way you're going to obey those things. And so it is with us. You see, God forgave us, not because we deserved it, but because we needed it. And because God chose to turn us loose from our sin. Now, if your father is deceased, you may be thinking, well, it's too late for me. My father's deceased. I guess that day has passed for me. Oh, no, no, I wouldn't say that at all. Because remember, who's forgiveness for? For you. Yeah, you can restore with your father, even though your father's deceased. You say, how do I do that? Well, because it's inside of you. Restoration is a work of the heart. It comes through forgiveness. I mean, there have been folks that I suggested to, who desire to forgive their father who's deceased, to go to the cemetery and stand at the headstone and say, Father, you were a son of gun to me, but you know what? I was a son of a gun to my God and my Father in heaven, and I'm sorry. Forgive me. Or I forgive you. Many tears have brought healing at cemeteries. You say, well, that's not possible for me. Well, what about writing a letter? Maybe you could take a pen and a piece of paper. You remember what that's like, don't you? And maybe you could sit down and say, Father, you are a son of a gun, but I'm going to forgive you because God forgave me, and I need restoration inside me. You see, if your father is deceased, you can still be restored to your father because restoration is a work in you. It is a result of God working in you, Jesus working in you, the Spirit working in you, so that you are willing then to forgive when he or she doesn't deserve it. Biblical forgiveness is simply just turning loose and allowing the person who's offended us to go free. In a sense, from inside us. You know, we tend to think, well, if I forgive, first of all, am I letting them off the hook? And of course, who's the ultimate judge, you or God? I'm just asking. God, of course it's God. Well, and if I'm not letting them off the hook, then boy, they'll really feel good, and boy, I'm still living in misery. No, it's quite the opposite. You forgive because you will experience the blessing of forgiveness. You see, because there's a freedom that comes when we turn people loose. Because here's what happens. When we don't forgive our fathers or our children, I mean, we can get so filled with anger, and we can even become bitter. And when bitterness sets in, not only is our health affected negatively, our families impacted negatively, our church, our nation, and God says, if you don't restore, Cherem will come to you. You'll be like the heathens of ancient years. We must forgive. And there's nothing more freeing than turning someone loose into God's hands. God deals with us all. None of us gets by with sin. God deals with sinners. We are just simply turning them loose. Children, if you need to forgive your fathers, you can. And you can be restored to your father, whether he's living, whether he's chosen to walk out of you, whether he will receive a phone call from you, an email, a text. It doesn't matter, because restoration is from within you. Fathers, if you've got a child that has left home and they're so ill and angry and even bitter against you, they don't like you, they don't want to be with you, they want no communication with you, you can still be restored in your own heart. Now, is it better when families forgive one another and reconcile? Of course it is, but restoration begins in our hearts. First of all, step one, if you will, is to accept the truth of your family. Step number two, forgive the sins of your family. Step number three, this is so crucial, look ahead in hope regardless of family. Now, this is the second half of verse 15. If you're still at Luke 1, verse 17, look at the very final part of this verse. So as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. You see, John the Baptist was all about what was to come. Remember, he wasn't the Messiah. He wasn't the Savior. He wasn't the one who would deliver. I mean, he just simply preached about him and prepared people to receive Jesus. John the Baptist was all about what was to come. Now, I want to speak to you very personal here just for a moment. I want you to imagine me and you are the only two in this room. And I want to assume that you will say to me, Pastor, I am willing to accept the condition of my family. I'll accept the fact it's dysfunctional. There's hurt. There's pain. We're not restored. My life certainly is not restored. And you're willing to acknowledge that. And let's say for a moment you're here today and you're saying, I'm willing to forgive my father, my child, my mother, whoever it is. I am willing to forgive. I want that release. I want that freedom. I want that sense of fullness. I want that sense in me of release and peace. You're not there yet. You're not restored yet. Because what do most of us do when we've been there before? What do? Same as we do when we pray about problems. What do? We take him to the Lord, and then what do? We take him right back again. Something happens the next week, and that son of a gun is the son of a gun again. There it happens all over again. You forgave them, but you know what? I don't know if I can forgive them again because this has been like the 20th time. See, we're not there yet. Forgiveness, steps 1 and 2 are so huge, but step 3 is we have to live in hope. You see, we have to be changed. We have to be transformed. There has to be such an expectation in us that Christ is in us. We're following him. We now are prepared to receive the Lord and to follow him and to trust him and to pursue him. And nothing's going to cause us to derail. We're going to trust the Lord, follow the Lord, and seek him. You see, I've seen so many folks grovel in the sins of their past, and so have you. I've seen folks to lay down their burdens to the Lord and go right back into the hog sties and wallow in all the mire. And it keeps going back. They keep going back again and again. As soon as they get a little freedom, a little bit of forgiveness, a little bit of release, and then it all seems to come back again. You must look ahead. You cannot revisit the past dysfunction. You can't say, well, it meant nothing. This was just a ceremonial thing I did. It didn't have substance. It does have substance. Someone has got to live like it matters. Someone has to say, you know what? I am going to live abundantly because Jesus gave me abundant life, and I'm going to live it. And I'm going to live like I have forgiven my father. I'm going to live like I've forgiven my child. I'm going to live like we have a restored family, even though we still have some dysfunction. Others haven't yet caught up, but I'm going to live differently. I'm going to be the light that shines in darkness. I'm going to be the anchor that holds the ship to the safe shore. I'm going to be the one in my family who's not going to give up, who's not going to give in and not surrender my family to the ills of this world. I'm going to be the one that the Holy Spirit enters my mind and my soul, and I'm going to live out the teachings of Christ. I'm going to be the one because I've been forgiven and I have forgiven others. And I've owned up to my role. I've acknowledged our need for restoration, and it begins in me. And I'm going to take the words of John the Baptist and I'm going to embrace them and hold on to them, and I'm not going to give up and let go. So many of us get right at the brink, a breakthrough, and then we turn back to Egypt and to slavery. Now, you may be here today and saying, well, preacher, those 3 little steps sound pretty nice. It won't work in my family. Here it is. I've tried that already. I've tried it. Well, you know what God says? And I'm going with him. Anybody here? I'm going with God, not you. And I don't mean to offend you, But I'm not going on your experience. I'm going with God. You may say, well, you know what? This one won't work for you. You don't understand my family. No, I probably don't. But I understand enough of the Word of God that I have come to accept it and believe it's true. Now, this applies to you. I love you, and I'm being as kind as I can be. But these words apply to you, and they apply to me too. And they do work. Do I need to remind you of Abraham? You see, he was restored to his family. You realize that Abraham had pagan parents? The father of the people of God grew up in a pagan family. And in early years, what did Abraham do? He sent some of his family out and said, get out of here. But God restored his family. Do I need to remind you of Moses? That he was adopted by a mom of a different race. And then he committed murder. And he fled to another nation where he fell in love with a woman of another race again, married her, and God restored Moses and blessed. Do I need to remind you of Hezekiah, whose father Ahaz was absolutely everything that a restored family and a restored father would not be? He was wicked and godless, but God worked in Hezekiah's life and brought restoration. And if God can do it for Abraham and for Moses and Hezekiah, if he can do it for me, he can do it for you. God said through the prophet Malachi, fathers, return to your children. Children, return to your fathers. So that Cherem, the curse, will not come to the land. Jesus came as the fulfillment of John the Baptist's preaching. Jesus came to earth as the fulfillment of the promise. He died on the cross, gave his blood, sacrificed himself because he loves us. You know why? He just wants to have a relationship with us. And he wants us to have a relationship with other people. You see, his forgiveness will set us free. And then when we're free, we just pass it on to our families, to our friends. It's a way to live. Man, that's the way to live. You see, Jesus is our Savior. If we'll just follow his word, trust him with our lives, yield to him. I mean, Jesus paid the price. That's where all this power comes from. Not from ourselves or from self-will. This power, this ability comes from Jesus, the crucified, resurrected Son of God, the holy, perfect one, the one who lives in us and is among us. You see, that's why we yield to Jesus. We commit ourselves to him. If you're here today and you're not a Christian or not sure, turn you away from your sins and come to Jesus. He's the forgiver of all of our sin. Give your life to him. Acknowledge it. And then seek him for forgiveness. And then when you do, wrap your arms around all those promises, man, and live it out. And don't turn back. Even when it's difficult, because others haven't caught up to where you are. Live in it, and God will bless you. His hand of protection, his shield will be among you, and his favor will be poured on you. If you're here today and you've never been biblically baptized, we're going to invite you to come. We'll provide that for you so you can follow the teachings and the example of Jesus. Maybe the Lord's leading you to unite with our church family to be a part of the ministry, the mission here. Come on. It's time to be restored. Father, your word has been proclaimed, and now, God, may you solidify its truth in our souls.
May we obey your word and make the commitment, God, to make application in our lives. May we not walk away, stray away, wish away what can be reality. Lord, may it begin with me. May it begin with us right here, every single one, individually, that we'd be restored to our families. Thank you. And we pray this in Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening to the preaching ministry at Liberty Baptist Church. We trust the Lord will show his mercy and grace to you. At Liberty, we believe everyone counts. Our motto is one church, all people. If there is a need in your life that we can meet, please contact us soon. Perhaps you need prayer for a personal matter. We'll be glad to pray for you. Maybe you need spiritual counsel. We have trained staff to help you. Perhaps you're looking for a friendly church that bases its teaching and practice on the Bible. Then consider us your home church. You can contact us by phone at 770-461-5644. You may wish to learn more about the ministry of Liberty Baptist Church from our website. It is www.lbcfayette.org. May God greatly bless you, and thanks again for your interest in the life-transforming gospel of Jesus Christ.